James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire, is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
One of those passages that really get to you, doesn't it? It is. It's one of those passages that is not one of those warm and fuzzy field jobs. You know, it's not one of those, oh man, thank you. You're telling me to keep my mouth closed and not to be a teacher and all these kinds of things. And that's exactly where he's going with this. That is exactly where he's going. You know, it's an interesting thing. did you ever hear of this canal? I think it was in upstate New York or near Buffalo, called the Love Canal. Did you ever hear of that? Love Canal was a not a TV show. It was a canal in the area in which they did. They had so many toxic waste. It was a toxic waste dump. They covered it over, and they built a subdivision right on top of it. And people started getting children and adults started getting cancer at an unprecedented rate. And it was specifically designed to that particular area. I mean, it was unusual. This is not an unusual occurrence. In California, they had the same thing. A big utility company did that very thing, and they covered it up, and people had high instances of cancer and death from cancer, and was found out that they were dumping toxins into the water supply, and people were getting very, very sick. Very, very sick indeed. I mean, to the point of death, cancer especially. And you look at that kind of thing and you say, man, that's really bad news. And it is. You know, we talk about ecology, and we don't want to go dump our oil down the sewer. We don't want to. We want to be wise serpents, wise as serpents. We don't want to be wise serpents, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what I really meant to say. But what is being poured in or gases pushed into our atmosphere, etc. We are very concerned about that. But how about being really concerned about our spiritual ecology? Our spiritual ecology, does it affect us? And the answer is without a doubt. Without a doubt, it affects us hugely. And this is where James chapter 3 is talking about spiritual ecology. And we look at this, and James, in this particular passage that Greg graciously read to us and for us, for me, reveals three areas of our Christian life that we need to examine. Three areas of our Christian life that we need to examine. And what are these areas? Well, in verse 1, we must examine the area of our teaching. We must examine the area of our teaching. In verses 2 through 12, we must examine the area of our talking. And then in verses 13 through 18, we must examine the area of our thinking. Of our thinking. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at, in light of the Word of God, we need to look at this. We need to look at our own lives and say to ourselves, okay, what is it? And this is exactly what he's talking about. James, in James chapter 2, he talks about idle faith. He talks about idle faith. Now he's going to talk about idle speech. He's going to talk to us about idle speech in this chapter. And we're going to take a look at these three areas. And so in verse 1, we need to look at this and to examine the area of our teaching. And notice what he says, "My brethren, be not many teachers." King James says, "many masters." Wrong word. It's really teachers, for sure. "Knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment." So it's an exhortation against teaching. And you look at this and it says, "Stop becoming many teachers, so many of you." Stop becoming many teachers, so many of you. And he's saying, okay, so many people want to be teachers. They want to give it out. They want to talk it out. There's a few passages I'd like us to look at. Titus chapter 1. Take a look at Titus chapter 1 and see if that thrills your life. This is very hard, I think. But look at verse 10. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. "And there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." We see this all over the place. We have this all over the place, on TV, on radio, etc., on YouTube, etc. "One of them, even the prophets of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. The testimony is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." There are a lot of people who are trying to teach us and to show us and want to be teachers, and a lot of times they do it for money's sake. You know, it's really interesting. I was looking at this book-selling magazine, and I was looking at one page and was talking about the emerging church movement. And I was looking at all these books on the emerging church by all these different authors, you know, and how good it was. It's really evil, actually. Evil stuff. It's not. It's taken a back seat of late, but I mean, it's the emerging church and all this kind of stuff. And JC made a comment. It was just so amazing to me. He said, "Dad, have you ever looked at? Did you look at this?" I go, "Yeah, I looked at it." He said, "But look on the opposite page. So you got here all this teaching on the emerging church." And on the opposite page, all this teaching against the emerging church. And they're both are being all both of them are being sold. You know, it's like a it's like an industry. It's just a pure industry, and they're writing books and getting money and all this kind of stuff. James is telling us to stop being so many teachers are wanting to teach. Especially if they don't have, if they're not, and you know, you don't have to have a degree to have to be qualified. You just better know what you're talking about. You just better be right. You just better be right. I watched on YouTube the other day, or yesterday actually, some guys teaching some stuff, and it was just so off the beam, it was unbelievable. I don't care if they got a whole litany of letters after their names. If they're not going from the Word of God, rightly divided, they should be quiet. And they should be looking at who is teaching good stuff. Stop being so many teachers, he's saying. That's exactly what really the literal actual translation of that is. Stop becoming many teachers, so many of you. Knowing that you shall receive the greater judgment. That's the evaluation of it. So he's exhorting against teaching, bad teaching, inaccurate teaching, ungodly teaching. He's telling us, okay, you better be good. You better do your homework. You better be right. You just better be right. And so the judgment is great. The judgment is great on this. And notice what he says to us. He says, "And knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment." And James is including himself in this. We shall receive a greater judgment on this. Wow. Wow, so if I'm going to get up and supposedly teach on something, I'm not going to teach on the passing fad. I'm going to teach on the Word of God. I can't teach on the passing fad. There's so much garbage out there. It's unbelievable. And people follow it. People love it. And it tickles their ears. It's And for a lot of them, it makes money for them. It makes cash. And so this is going to be a greater judgment. God is going to have the last word on this. There's no questions about it. He knows what is the best. The thing about it is this: you better be right. You better be right, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Boy, physicians have to carry, what do they call that, that insurance? They call that malpractice insurance. You know, they carry... I wonder if we should have that from the pulpit. You know, malpractice insurance from the pulpit. You were really crummy. You were really, you know. And if somebody came up and if I went to my friend Steve Price, who is a physician, an emergency room physician, you know, and I said, "Man, this is killing me." And he goes, "Well, let me take a look at your knee." see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, you know? And that's exactly what it is. But we got a lot of people who are committing malpractice from the pulpit. They're committing malpractice in Bible studies and on the printed page and on YouTube, etc. Oh, my word. Did you ever see such proliferation of garbage that is being pumped out today? And I don't care how strong they say it. I don't care how slick they say it. We as Christians need to be discerning as to what is said and does it square with the Word of God. I like what Paul tells the Bereans. You know, they were much more, Luke records, they were much more nobler than those of Thessalonica, right? Well, those Thessalonican believers were young and not skilled, but the Bereans checked out Paul. What are you saying? We're going to check you out with the Word, with the Old Testament. We're going to look at this and say, okay, here's what it is. That's what we need to do. So we need to examine the area of our teaching. We need to look at it very carefully. And then he's going to go into, we need to examine the area of our talking. And notice verse 2, because it's controlled talking. Controlled talking. I'm going to make a statement in a few seconds here that I think is going to be an interesting statement. But let's look at the text for a moment. For in many things we all stumble. And it's really interesting because James is including himself in this. We all trip over. We have this tendency to trip on this. We all stumble. That's what he is saying. And then he says to us, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, King James, it's really a complete or mature man. A mature man. And able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can bridle the tongue, if you can bridle the tongue, and this is what he is saying here, offend not in word, not be offensive. It's not like, you know, your mother's wearing combat boots or that kind of stuff that, you know, in terms of offense. We had a student whose mother did wear combat boots. She was a colonel in the United States Army. And she was on deployment. She wore combat boots. So, I mean, you know, that wasn't offensive to her. But you look at this and you don't offend. Okay, so what are you doing? You're controlling what you're saying. You are controlling. And if you can do that, if you can control what you're saying by the power of the Spirit of God that gives us self-control, There's much in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, talks about our speech pattern. I have made many mistakes trying to be cute or trying to be whatever and have offended people. No, Chris, not you. Oh yeah, I've done it. And it's been weird. It's been really weird. It's been, for one person, 7 years later, they told me how I offended them. And that was really, you know, like I was shocked. I really was shocked. She said, I've been holding on to this for 7 years, and you offended me, and you said this. I didn't realize that. Controlled speech. Controlled speech. And if you don't offend, if any man offend not in word, the same as a complete or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, you're able because you are controlling what you think. We're going to get to the thinking part of this in a moment. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I've dealt with people in the open air a lot, and guys start just pouring out expletives, bad words to me and about God, about me, and you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, like just filth coming right out of the mouth. And I've looked at them and I've said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the abundance of your mouth, of your heart? You're going to talk it. And this is what he is saying here. Are you offending by your speech? And this is what he is telling us. And if you're not, and you're careful about what you say, you can control. That's self-control. And you can control a lot in your whole life. In your whole life. Bridle the whole body. And notice verse 3. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. I told you the story recently about my friend Katie Wolford, who lived across. I was 5 years old when that happened. Do you remember that story about the big horse got let loose from her corral, from her barn, and I wanted to go stop it. My mother almost had a heart attack. And she goes, ah! And I ran outside, and she was out there, you know, trying to grab me, and I'm trying to go, okay, I'm going to get the horsey, you know. And, like, really, you know, I'm 5 years old. I mean, this thing was like 15 hands. I mean, it was ginormous. Amount of muscle, beautiful, beautiful horse, right? So Katie, it was her horse, Katie Wolford, she finally got it, and then she had some rope, some things in her hands, and it was a bit and bridle. You know, she put it right in the mouth, put it over the neck, hopped on, and controlled that horse. And this is exactly the idea of what that little bit, putting it in there, controlled this massive amount of muscle. And this is why he uses that illustration. He uses that illustration. He says, we put bits in horses' mouth and they obey us. And so we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships. It's really amazing. In Pearl Harbor, when there was the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, one of the problems that the Japanese had in trying to decimate our Navy was the carriers weren't there. The carriers weren't there. Try to turn a carrier within the confines of that harbor. Very difficult. Very difficult. And how do they turn carriers? You know, comparatively to this massive carrier, let's just say like the Nimitz or some of these nuclear class carriers, they have a small piece in the back that the helmsman in the front turn. And it turns this thing and it turns the whole ship. And this is exactly what it is. This is exactly what our tongue is like. Our tongue is like this, and we got to control it. Notice what he says. And also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they turn about with every by a small helm, even the wherever the pilot wills it to go. Wherever he wills it to go. And then he gives this. He gives this. He talks about, you know, the control of this. And look at verse 5, because in verse 5 he says, even so the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Oh, man. It boasts great things. You've heard this on TV. You know, and I love this guy, the Coach Roberts from the Los Angeles. He's the manager. I forget his first name. He said recently on ESPN, the Dodgers will win the World Series. And so the guy said, what did you say? He said, the Dodgers are going to win the World Series. Maybe he's got a line on the fix or something. I don't know. But when you look at this kind of vibrato, 162 games, and you can confidently, plus the playoffs, and you can confidently say you're going to win the World Series. Now, the Dodgers are loaded, no questions about it, in terms of pitching and hitting and running and all that kind of stuff. But to make that kind of claim, it's kind of like boasting. It's really kind of boasting. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, if you would. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Huh. Interesting, huh? Chapter 26. Look at chapter 26 for a moment. And look at verse 18. It says, as a man, yeah, that's it. Okay, 26:18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Wow, not a good picture. And this is damaging. It damages people. It hurts people. The corruptness of our talk. It's like a fire. It's a little fire. I lived in Southern California. They allowed people, if I was driving down the road, let's say I'm going through Mulholland Drive and through the hills in Southern California, which I've done many times in the past, and I were to see a guy take a cigarette and flick it out the window, I can do a citizen's arrest. I can turn that guy in. Because like when you come from 405, the San Diego freeway, and you're coming into the 101, and you're coming across, you're going through a Malibu Canyon. You're coming through this area. And sometimes I've gone through that area, and it, on both sides, completely charred. Completely charred. And they have incredible fires. And it's been by a person just going, and then flicking their cigarette out and starting an incredible fire. And it's thoughtless. Some guys have done this intentionally, if you can believe that. You can smell it in the air. You can see it from a distance, these fires, and it damages homes, million-dollar homes, which is a little, in California, it's a little cottage, you know. But it's just unbelievable. And this is what the tongue can do. It can start a fire. It can do that. A little fire kindles. And the tongue, verse 6, notice verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow, listen to this wordage. Listen, people. He has talked about in the past about how we can escalate something. We can escalate. You have words with somebody. Easy to take it another step and go to fisticuffs. Or go to killing somebody. Easy. And then we've seen it over and over and over. People have an argument. They pull out their pistol or they pull out a knife. And they stab them to death or whatever. Happens all the time. And James is telling us this. And take a gander at verse 10. Take a gander at verse 10, the last half of this. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. These things should not be happening. Not for the believer. He's talking to us believers. That's exactly what he is saying. So it's set on fire from hell, and every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. I can't believe somebody could tame a boa constrictor or a tarantula, but I guess you can. I guess you can. You know, it's not warm. They are fuzzy, but they're not my kind of, you know, like little poochie or something that would, you know, do that, be so cute and do boo boo, you know, that type of thing. You know, I don't do that with a snake, you know, or a spider, a big tarantula or something like that, you know. But they can be tamed. They can be tamed, you know. I'm not going to send my tarantula out to get the newspaper, you know. Drag that thing back, you know, and be, neighbors are going, whoo, man, that's got to be weird. Or to send this 30-foot boa constrictor out and bring the paper boy with him, you know. And you look at this and you say, wow, but the serpents and the things in the sea is tame. You know, it's like when they have Shamu, you know, and you know, you heard about that, where the trainer of one of those killer whales, you know, he got his foot grabbed. This actually happened. He got his foot grabbed, and he's going down, and the killer whale has taken him to the bottom of the tank, you know, and he's just going. He said, as I was going down, I looked into his eye and saw love. and I thought to myself, no, it's called a meal. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, man, you gotta be crazy. But everything is tameable. But what isn't tameable except by God? What isn't tameable except by God? But the tongue can no man tame. Verse 8. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. They say the coral snake is one of the most deadliest snakes. You get bit by a coral snake, hope you're, you know, just sign your will. Sign it. Have it all ready, because you're not going to get it ready. You know, this thing is, it's over. You know, the poison of that is just amazing. That's what I've heard. That's what our tongue is like, that's not controlled by God. I like what, I forget which writer wrote this. Well, it's God who wrote it, really. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be healing. Let it be wonderful. How many times have we lost our tempers, or lost and just verbally assaulted somebody, or verbally assaulted, that kind of thing? How many times have we done that? You know? How many times have we thought that? How many times, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And then notice what else he says here in verse 9. So you got controlled talking, corrupted talking, and now contrasted talking. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Oh, bless God, thank the... And did you hear about that person? I'm going to just tell you, that guy is... Unbelievable. And here's what's happening today, especially in the United States. Guilt by accusation. You hear a story. Did you know that this guy did this? Automatically, what do we think? Guy's guilty. No questions about it. And all of a sudden, we find out that the guy, his reputation shot. Everything's done. It's all guilt. It's all in the news. It's all, and that guy, oh, that guy is guilty. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? That's guilt. The guy's guilty. Doesn't matter if he is or not. He is guilty in the minds and hearts of people. Why? Because somebody said so. Not that it was litigated, not that he went to jail because he had a trial and it was found that these things were true. No. It's in the public eye. And so they just go crazy on him. There's many times people have been accused of certain things, and it's not been true. It has just not been true. One case of a situation I heard where years later, this was on a university situation of which they were accused of something, and then the university didn't back those players, didn't back the players at all. And they said these guys are wicked and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff, right? Fired the coach, got rid of those, you know, expelled those kids, right? My understanding is that each of the years later, because of it was untrue. They got $20 million apiece. But they lost their reputation. It lost their reputation, and it was not true. It was found to be false. But people made judgments on that. And this is what the tongue does. It's full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. And, man. And so we bless God. And we bless God the Father, and then we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceed blessing and cursing. And then he makes this comment again. Or we're looking at it again. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. In fact, it's so strong, this must never be. This must never be. Doth the fountain send forth the same water as of the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. So you've got here this talking, and now he's going to move into, and the question I have to ask, I have to do this because this is, you got to make application. You know, I teach homiletics, and a sermon is not a sermon unless you, what? Make application. Is this true in your life? I have to look at this and I have to say to myself, is this true in my own life? Because if it is true, I need to correct it by the power and grace of God. I need to do that. And so must you if it is true in your own life. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So we don't want to be, we don't want this before God, even in our own thinking. And so that's, you know, not only must we examine the area of our teaching and talking, but we must examine the area of our thinking. Look at verses 13 through 18, the balance of this. The core of our thinking. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, without role-playing this, without partiality, without hypocrisy, not looking at somebody. And this is what it is, because God is impartial with us. So the wisdom of God, when we look at this, is what? What is the wisdom of God that comes from above? What is it like? It is peaceable. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Wow. That's the wisdom of God. In fact, one of the things I think we can discern as to whether we're getting wisdom from God, from maybe another person, is that test. Is it pure? Is it gentle? Is it full of mercy? Is it that way? And if it isn't, if it's harsh, if it's accusatory, without foundation, all these kinds of things, then we ought to reject it. We ought to reject it. Because I want nothing first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then the culmination of our thinking, look at verse 18. And the fruit of the righteous, of righteousness, is sown in peace by them that make peace. It's a person that makes peace. Wow. And this is the thing. The righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. We're peacemakers. When I was preaching in the open air one day, I lost my temper. I did. I lost my temper. And I was preaching, and we were in the Willoughby Projects, and we were doing this big, and most of our clientele, if you please, on the mat, children, were black kids. We were in a project, in the Willoughby Project, which is very, very, very tough. Very tough. I mean, it is tough. People have been shot to death there, all this kind of stuff, in the Willoughby Projects in Brooklyn. And I was talking to this little boy, and a man came up, well-dressed, bow tie, derby hat, came up to me, and a black fella, and he started telling me that I had no right to do what I was doing. You have no right to be here. Did you get permission from all these kids? We had about 120 or so. I'm going to get permission to do a kids' meeting from all their parents. You know, are you kidding me? And the guy just starts yelling at me. And I got this child to another teammate, and I went up and I was talking with him, this fella, and he was just going, you get permission from everybody? You have no right to be here. You have no right to tell these guys about anything. You have no right to be, you get permission from, I said, wait a second. I said, for me to get permission, it's impossible. And for you're getting upset at me for coming here and telling these children about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he can save them for eternity, how they can, he can give them meaning and purpose in life and give them a home and minister to them and to their, not only their physical needs, but their spiritual needs, and give them happiness and give them joy. And you're, and I said, and I'm telling them about the on how God loves them and how they need to have respect for God and how God has respect for them and sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And I'm telling, and then it changes their life. When you very well know that they don't even, some of these kids don't even know who their parents are. They're being raised by their aunt or their grandmother or by foster, a ward of the state. And they're being picked up by prostitutes and drug addicts and being recruited by all these people. And I'm going to tell them about God. And you're getting mad at me because I'm telling them about God who loves them with an infinite love because of Jesus Christ. And I looked at him and I said, and you're getting mad at me? He just said, I never had this happen with a black Muslim. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry. Isn't that amazing? I've never had a black Muslim ever apologize to me, ever. That was the first one. First time ever. And that guy, he knew the story. He knew that those things that I said to him were absolutely true. And I was, I shouldn't have been maybe so loud and in his face. But I couldn't help it. I just couldn't. I said, you're getting upset with me. I should have been like super calm, super quiet. Then he said, I'm sorry. Where's our thinking? What are we teaching? What are we talking? And how are we thinking? We need to understand these three areas of the, that we need to have in our Christian life that we need to examine. Spiritual ecology makes a difference in our life. Is our spiritual ecology toxic or is it pure? Let's ask God to help us with this. Because even James says, so we all are like this. We all stumble. We don't have to be this way. So, Father, we just do come before you and we thank you so much for your grace and your love that never, never, ever quits. And thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us when we do stumble, when we do sin, in thought and in word and in deed. Help us, we pray, to be the men and women of God you want us to be. And help us to reflect you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.